know, this rainy season a little bit for us has treated you not too poorly, at least. I feel like it's been a little bit in need. I think we've had a little bit of, I don't want to say drought, but again, it's been a little sad. I like the rain. I like the cold. So I feel like, again, it's always hot in Houston. So I'm always excited for when we get some actual cold weather. So it still hasn't hit that point for me yet. I don't know about you guys. I still feel like it's not quite cold. It's cool, but I'm still waiting. I'm not expecting snow by any means, but I'm expecting at least a little bit more of weather if we can get to it. But yeah. But let me open up by just checking in. I don't know how many of y'all do this or experience this a whole lot, at least. But I always find it a bit of an annoyance. I actually had to do it this very morning when I got here to the church. I booted up a computer and it was like, hey, I need to update. And I was like, okay, well, I'm early enough. It's fine. Like, let me just go ahead and let it update, let it do its thing. You know, it told me it's only going to take about 4 minutes. I was like, that's fine. You know, you see that prompt that comes up, whether it be on your phone, whether it be on your computer, your laptop, whatever it is, it just dings. And it's like, hey, like, I there's something I need to do. I need to update myself and then I need to restart if that's okay. But have you ever stopped to think like, why? Like, why does my device need to restart? Like, for some of us, I know some people, specifically one at least, more on the computer tech savvy side, you probably might know why it needs to do that. For a lot of us, it's just something we just do, right? It's like the computer says so, so I just do it, right? But essentially what's happening is as the computer, as your phone, as your device, whatever it may be, as it's receiving information, as it's receiving security updates, as it's receiving whatever it is that it's receiving at this point, there's a lot of new information that it has to process, a lot of new things that it has to use. But there's a lot of old things that it was holding on to, a lot of old ways that it was manipulating things, old information that it was using as its primary source. And so the only way to stop using the old things and to start using the new things is to actually just stop, pause, restart, reset everything and say, okay, all this old stuff I'm going to dump. And all this new information, this new update, this new restart that I'm looking at, that new information, I can now start fresh with these things here. And I think the same can actually be true for us here as Christians. Right? There are times when we may read something, where we're looking through our Bibles, where we're doing our devotional, whatever it is. There's some moment where we sometimes come across something and we're like, oh, like I see that in a new light. I did not notice that before. I did not read that way before. And I think when those opportunities, when those moments happen, it's a good idea for us to pause and to restart, to remove all the old information, the old way of doing things, even to a certain extent, maybe even the blasphemous ways that we've been doing things. I remember, just as a quick side note, I remember in starting to teach and starting to preach and things like that, I remember talking to somebody who I kind of looked up to and mentor, and I was like, I don't know, like, I think the biggest fear I have is, like, what if I teach something that isn't accurate? Like, what if I teach something that doesn't actually fit with the word? Like, in the moment, I thought it did, but I learned later. And he's like, just correct it. Like, when you find out, when you learn that new thing, just come and correct it. Right? So there may be something that you're doing, something that you're living, something that you've experienced, and you've now come into new information. And the best thing for us to do is to simply restart, to refresh ourselves, to reload into a new spot where we're now experiencing the truth that God has and the way that He wants us to live it. And I say all this, I start all this, because we are continuing in our series here, Pray and Go. And I hope this works. I tested this earlier, but Nick, you may just need to at least get me to the title slide, and maybe I can take over from there. But we are looking at our series, Pray and Go, essentially. Jeez. Okay. I don't know what's up with this thing, but I thought I had fixed it before, but perhaps I didn't. Yeah, I'll have to let you guys control. That is not a big deal. But again, we are continuing and we're finishing up today our series, Pray and Go. This will be the last week we have with it here, where we've been essentially, we went through the Lord's Prayer. We went through it line by line, piece by piece. We pulled it apart, picked it all apart, all together into all its individual parts. And then we went through it and we looked at it and we studied to understand that the template that God gave to us, right? The template that Jesus taught to us here. That we don't just pray verbatim necessarily what it is, although it's not a bad thing to pray, but that the Lord's Prayer, again, is a template that you are to fill in with the different parts in your life, the things that you're needing, the things that you're depending upon God for. You are filling that template in with your life. And so looking through that, again, just kind of recapping quickly, we saw that we aren't just praying to God, right? But we are praying to our Heavenly Father. Right, that this isn't just some far-off deity. This is a personal relationship that we have. That He is somebody who knows us, who's adopted us into His family, who has called us His own. We are praying to that kind of a God, our Heavenly Father. And not only that, but he is hallowed. Right? That there is no one like our God. There's not just a God, but he is the God, the one and only, unlike anything else in existence for now and forevermore. And for that, we continue to pray that we want to see his kingdom come. Right? We want to see his kingdom come down to earth. That we long for a day when God's rule is ultimate. That there is no other political scheme. There's no other governmental scheme. There is just the kingdom of God. When all righteous, all knowing, all loving, when he comes down and he rules, that is the day that we are looking forward to. And it is looking forward to the day when we see his will be done here on earth, just like it's already being done in heaven. That is what we are aiming for. That is what we are hoping for as Christians. And from the eternal, we switch to the immediate, and then we start to pray for our daily bread. Right? We're reminded that this is a daily prayer of dependence. Right? That every single day, we are praying for the bread, for the food, for the meals that God gives us, for the things that we need to survive. That there is nothing that we don't receive from God that we should not give him thanks for. Because of that, again, we pray daily to him for what he gives to us. And then we pray for forgiveness. We pray that God would forgive the trespasses that we've committed, the times we've overstepped, when we've gone beyond the limit of what he's given to us, when we've sinned against him, when we've faulted against him, when we've created a debt, when we owe that to him. We pray that he would forgive us for those times. And at the same time, we pray that we would forgive those who have done that very same thing against us. That when people have trespassed against us, when they have overstepped their boundaries, when they have entered into our space, offended us in whatever way, shape, or form, we pray that as God forgives us, we forgive them. And then finally, the last part of that was that God would lead us away from temptation. That whenever sin is crouching at our door, we pray that God would take us away from that. That we would have opportunities to enjoy God's depth and his pleasures and the things that he has given to us. We would lean more into those and be brought more towards those things and away from the sin that is crouching at us. But we also pray that even in those moments when sin overtakes us, when sin comes upon us and we cannot flee, that we pray God would deliver us, that God would save us. So we went through this entire prayer, and then we picked it apart, as I mentioned, and then we put it all back together, and we saw that part of the foundation of it, one of the many facets of it, is that it is an evangelistic prayer in and of itself. Right? That we continue to see that this prayer should push us to go, right? That that's why we pray, and that pushes us to go. And we expanded on that last week, and I'll continue and close out with it this week, not only just seeing the push to go, but the reason why. Why do we pray? Why do we go? So concluding this series this morning, I'm going to focus again, as I said, specifically on the why. Why should we take this message out to the world? And the answer to that ultimately dials down into one word, and that is love. That Jesus has called us to love one another, and that love should be a sign to those around us. That sign should be one that displays that we are followers of Christ because of how we love those around us. And so with that, we're just looking at two verses. You're going to be in John, in the Gospel of John. If you're opening your Bible, if you're not sure where that is, again, if you're on your device, super easy, just type in John chapter 13. But if you're looking at a physical book, you're just turning in, you're going to go about two-thirds of the way in. You should hit some of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the fourth book is John. So you're looking for that fourth Gospel, you turn to chapter 13. We're going to be in verse 34 and 35. So Nick, if you can put that, thank you, sir. So, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. This is Jesus speaking. He says to us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so what I want to do here is I want to point out just a few different observations that I have as this whole passage, again, these two verses essentially, just point out some observations that I see within these two verses. And then I want to conclude with just how do we apply this? How do we take these two verses and apply it to our lives and take in this message and going? All right, so the first thing that I want to point out here is just in general, in chapter 13, we are looking at this point in John's gospel. This is the last day that Jesus is alive. Right, this is the last day before he goes into the resurrection. In fact, probably better said, these are actually probably like the last 6 or 7 hours, give or take, maybe 12, depending on, but I forgot about the trial. But again, we're looking at probably like the last 12 hours of his life, essentially. And that's not to say that in these next few chapters, in 13, 14, and 15, and so forth, it's not to say that these are more influential or they're more substantial. But I think what Jesus turns to here as he comes to a close in his ministry, as he comes to a close in his earthly life before he is resurrected, is he starts focusing more on the eternal. Right? He starts teaching that the Holy Spirit is going to come to help with us. That when he leaves, the Holy Spirit is coming right behind him. And he taught that, hey, as you follow after me, this world will start to hate you, will start to turn against you, and that's because they first hated me. And he taught them that it was important for them that as they continue through to abide in him, to stay with him, and that as they stay and abide in him, they will produce fruit with him. And then he taught them that on the way home, that the way home rather is only through Jesus Christ and Christ alone, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is important because I think, again, it frames our understanding of what we're looking at here in chapter 13. That what Jesus is telling us now needs to be framed in the context that this is looking towards the eternal. This is looking towards not just the immediate things of our life now, but this is looking to our eternal hope. That this is a command to love one another, and this should carry on from here until all eternity. This isn't something that we read lightly. This isn't something that we just kind of breeze over or skim. This isn't something we should take flippantly, but this is something that should change us. Again, this should restart us. We should take in this new information and see what God wants us to do. See what Jesus has challenged us to do and to restart, to refresh ourselves in light of this new commandment. And so with that, the second thing I noticed is some of the wording here. Jesus says, again, this is a commandment, right? This isn't just a suggestion. This is Jesus giving his disciples and ultimately giving to us as well a commandment. This isn't just his opinion. He's just like, hey, this is just my 2 cents. Maybe something you should do, but you know, if you don't want it, don't worry about it. Not a big deal. He didn't say, just take it or leave it. It's up to you. No, he's saying, this is a commandment. This is something that you must do. And so what is this commandment? He tells us immediately that we are to love one another. That we are to love one another just as Christ has loved us. Jesus tells us that we are in loving one another. That should be our primary goal. That as a follower of Christ, as a follower of Jesus, we need to know that we are to love one another. And you might be thinking that, this sounds kind of unnecessary. Like, I don't know, like, why do we need to make such a strong emphasis on loving others? Like, you know, we try to be good people to the people around us. We try to care about those around us. Right? Isn't that kind of the general feel? So like, why does he need to come so strongly and say, this is a commandment that you love one another? Why can't he say, just FYI, as you're doing stuff, love each other? You know, like he didn't have to be so passionate about it. But I think it's because we are so self-focused, he needs to be this passionate about it. I wanted to, and I debated about it, but I didn't really have the time. I wanted to take a group picture real quick and then put it up on the screen. And if you ever take a group picture, if you're ever looking through, statistics say that when you look at a group picture, the very first thing you look at is yourself. You are looking to see, how did I look? Did I blink? Am I standing funny? Did my clothes fit a certain way? Did it look the way that I thought it did? Like, how do I look in this picture? And so they've done things where like people have made weird poses and done crazy things. And the first thing people always look at is like, I look at myself like, and then that's why you always get that phrase like, oh geez, look at this person. Like it's a secondary thing that you look at. It's always, let me see how I look first. And then I'll start to look at the faces and the things that other people are doing. Taking that even a step further. How many of us take selfies? I would venture, if I pulled up your phone, all of us will have at least one selfie in our phone. They averagely say that per year, every single American at least takes 450 photos per year. And that's averaging it out across all the older people who probably don't take photos at all, to the younger people who don't take photos, and smashing that all together. To give a bigger number, to make this make more sense, we take 92 million selfies per day. 92 million selfies per day. That's in 2022. And I would venture to say that here in 2023, that number has probably gone up more likely than it's gone down. So if you want to argue and say like, yeah, we care for our neighbor, we care for our friends, we care for those in our seats next to us, I'm not going to say you don't. But I think it needs to be reminded to us that our primary goal should not be concern for ourselves, should not be concern for the things that we want. But again, it's to love those around us. The third thing that I noticed in this particular phrase here is he says, new commandment. Right? This isn't an old commandment. This is a new one, something that he's bringing up. This is a new commandment to love others. Now, it stood out to me because I feel like I've heard that before. I feel like I've heard him say that we are to love others. In fact, I feel like I've heard it in the Bible that it said we are to love others. And in fact, it does. If you turn to Leviticus 19:18, it actually says very specifically, it's what we commonly know as the golden rule, that you are to do unto others, you are to love others as you want to be loved. So already we have this commandment that we are to love our neighbor. So how can it be if this is existent in the Old Testament? How is Jesus now saying, hey, love each other? This is a new commandment I've given to you. First off, we have to look at the wording specifically. When Jesus says new, there are certain words, there's a certain phrase that he uses here that's very different than most oftentimes that we look at. Again, I'm not going to get super deep into the Greek here, but there are two words for new. One is neos and the other is kainos. Neos is kind of like, let's say you're watching a TV show and you're like, hey, did you just check out the new episode of blank, whatever series you're watching, right? This is brand new, never before seen. It is a new episode that just dropped today. Have you seen that? That's neos. But kainos would be like, hey, did you check out the new 2024 Camry or whatever car you're looking at? Like it's a new iteration of the model that has existed before. Right, there has been a 2023 Camry and a 2022, and for decades at this point, you can look at all the previous models of Camrys that you look at, but there is a new one. Right? There's a new model that has just been released. That's kainos. And so the word that Jesus is using here, when he says this is a new commandment, he is saying kainos. This is a new model, a new form of a commandment that has existed before. And the reason why this is new, the reason why this is different, it's because, again, if you notice the way that I said it a while ago, the golden rule says that you are to love others as you want them to love you. But that's not what Jesus tells us here. He says this new commandment is that you are to love others as I have loved you. Right? Jesus kicks this up a notch, as he's done with so many other things, right? Now, it's not murder just to kill somebody. No, if you hate them, you are murdering them in your heart. It's not just adultery to actually have relations with somebody. If you lust after them, if you look at them for too long, you are having adultery in your heart. Even here, he does the same thing. It is not enough just to love your neighbor as you want to be loved. No, no, no. You need to love them as I, Christ, has loved you. What did you do to earn Christ's love? Nothing. What did you do to keep Christ's love? Nothing. Jesus loves you because that is who Jesus is. And that is this new commandment that he has given to us. That we are to love those around us. Not because of what they can do for us. Not because of how much we enjoy their company. Not because of any other reason you can think of. We are to love them because Christ has loved us. And we are to emulate what Christ has done for us. The last observation that I saw here is that verse 35, he says, this is a way that you will be known. This is a sign, essentially, right? That you will be seen as my disciples if you love one another. That we show people outside the church that we're followers of Christ because of how we love one another. Jesus is teaching us that when we love in the same sacrificial way that Jesus has loved upon us, that people will know we are his followers because of that characteristic. That while it's important for us to read our Bibles and to study it and to know good doctrine, it's more important that we love one another. That it's important for us, again, to do the best that we can, to be a model example of a good Christian person, of a good person in general. It is more important that we love one another. the act of loving one another, it's like a billboard or a sign. It points others towards Christ. I don't know if you're familiar, if you've been hiking, you have probably seen this before. I have a picture over here. They're called rock cairns. Cairns? Cairns? I don't know how to say it. C-A-I-R-N. Rock cairns is what I'm going to go with. That's what I say in my head. If that's mispronounced, I've never been great at pronunciation, so that's okay. But these things, as you can tell, these are not naturally forming. It's not like you go over and you think like, those rocks fell in a funny way, right? No, no. Somebody came and they stacked these rocks in this particular formation. They came along and they moved these rocks into this particular way as a marker. Again, historically in the past, they've used this as a form of marking grave sites, of marking memorial sites, of marking important things. But most commonly here in the U.S., if you are hiking and you're out and about and you see one of these, this is a landmarker to tell you you're on the right path. You are following the trail that somebody has made before you. That if you look at your map and you're following through, you can see, here's the rock cairn, here's the rock cairn, here's the rock cairn. We're making our way and we're following through this track to make sure that we're in the right direction. Sometimes they're placed at regular intervals, so like every 10 miles, you should hit one of these. If you go 12 miles and you're like, I've gone too far, I must have veered off, I must have gone a different direction, that help keep you on track. Again, this same idea is what Christ is telling us love is doing. When we love one another, when we care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we show that love and affection, that sacrificial love as Christ has loved upon us, it shows other people, it points them to Christ. It guides them along the way. It shows them if they've overstepped, if they've gone too far, then they need to turn around and go back and find where Christ is last. Find where the last time you've seen somebody who was loved as Christ loved, and get back on track with that and find Christ. To love one another, again, and to put up mile markers, is to put up these rock cairns and to show people who Christ is by the love that we give one another. And so while this is great and all, while this is important for us to kind of gather, the next thing we have to realize is how do we apply this? How do we love one another as Christ has loved us? I think the first thing to recognize, Nick, you can get this picture out of the way, it's fine. The first thing we have to realize is that love is a verb. All right, it's not enough for us just to say that we love each other. It's not enough just to say that I love being a part of this family, that I love being around you guys, that I love spending time with you all. No, no, we need to put that love into action. James, the brother of Jesus, he said in James 2:20, that our faith without works is dead. Or again, in the ESV, it translates that as useless. And I'll copy that and kind of form that to the way that we say this here. That our love without action is dead. It is useless. And I think the best action that I can think of is what Jesus demonstrated for us right before. At the beginning of chapter 13, the very thing that Jesus does, as all the people gather together, they're getting ready to have the Lord's Supper. And he takes a towel, he removes his robes, he takes a towel, and he ties it around his waist, and he goes to each of his disciples, and he washes their feet. Now already, for a lot of you, are like, that's kind of gross. But like, do you realize what that is to do in that day and age? Going around and washing people's feet was something reserved for like the new servant, right? This is the lowliest of jobs that are done. This is not something reserved for kings. This is not something done for the lord of the house. This is not something done for the guest of the house. Let alone, this is not something that the savior of the world should be doing. But Jesus goes around to these people who have been walking all day, who have been traveling with him through mud, through dirt, through whatever it is that comes through. And they don't have closed-toe shoes like we do. No, everything just hits them as it comes. And he goes to each and every one of them. And he cleans and he washes their feet so that they are ready to enjoy the Lord's Supper together. They are ready to receive Christ together. I think just as Jesus came to be a servant and to wash his disciples' feet, that is the example that we are to follow. That there is no task that should be beneath us. That whatever it is that our brothers or sisters may need, we can step up, we can resolve that, we can find a way that we can help them in anything and everything that we can. Just throwing out random things that I can think of. If somebody were to break their leg, how can I come over? Do you need food? Do you need me to mow your lawn? Do you need me to take out your trash, walk your dog? How can I help you in your moment of need? You haven't seen or heard from me in a while. Kind of like, hey, just checking on, is everything okay? Is life been busy? Like, what's going on? How can I help you? Because I miss you. I haven't seen you. Maybe they lost somebody that they loved recently, or maybe they're going through a hard time. Take time to be there, to listen, to speak with them, to encourage them, to love on them. Again, there are hundreds of different things. I'm just listing out a couple different ways that we can actually love on people. But come up with anything that you want to think of. Anything that loves on the brothers and sisters around us. These are just a few. And again, there are hundreds more that we can probably think of. But again, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he set the standard for us. That again, that there's nothing too lowly. There's no deed too small that we can't do. And once again, Jesus kicks it up a notch, because not only did he wash all of his disciples' feet, you have to remember that one of the disciples included in that was Judas. Jesus washed the feet of the man who a few hours later would betray him, would send him to the cross, would be the reason why he is dead. Jesus goes down and takes the lowly of positions, and he washes his feet as well. And so when it comes to loving others, we have the greatest and ultimately hardest example to follow, Jesus. And in order for us to follow Jesus, I think the first thing you have to realize and figure out is, do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? So this is the question that I want to close with this morning. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you've been sitting here, if you've been watching online, if you've been motivated to love those around you, that's great. I'm glad that that's one of the takeaways that you may be having from this message. But all of that means nothing if you don't first have Christ. If you don't have a deep personal relationship with the Savior of the world. Again, in the ultimate example of love, in John 15:13, a few chapters later, Jesus tells us that there is no greater love than for somebody to lay down his life for his friends. That is what Jesus does for each and every one of us. That we have, again, a God who is our personal Father, who has sent his Son to die on a cross, and that in his perfect life, in his sinless life, in this example that he has left us, that we can never fully achieve, that life that he lived, he sacrificed on the cross, so that when we put our faith in him, his perfection is moved down to us. When God looks at us, he doesn't see the broken, sinful person you see up here. He sees Christ. And that only comes, again, if you have a relationship with him. And so again, if you're here this morning, if you're with us, if you have questions about that, if you're wanting to make a decision about that, if you're looking to see, like, what does a life following Christ look like? What does a life devoted to him look like? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be somebody who yearns for this relationship with Christ, then feel free. I'll be here after service. I'd love to spend time having conversation with you, talking to you, and going more in depth as much as you want as to what that life can look like for you and what that life has looked like for me. But then ultimately, again, it's up to us to pursue that, to feel the call of God upon our hearts and to lean upon it and to chase after him, to continue to see the example that he's left behind for us, and to want that more than we want anything else in life. And so again, for us as followers of Christ, you know, it is our goal to love as he has loved us. And if you haven't had that relationship yet, then my challenge to you is, again, why not start today? Why not experience that love today? So with that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you just for this time. We thank you that, again, your love has inspired us, has moved us, has challenged us. And so God, we pray in this moment that again, if we're questioning, if we're wondering, if we're pondering, if you are the right thing for us, if you are the right next step for us, again, would you challenge us? Would you move within us? Would you soften our hearts? that we would heed that call. We would feel, again, that pull that you have for us. Would you just continue to inspire us, continue again just to soften our hearts that we would yield to you, continue to love as you have loved us, and just continue to depend on you for everything that we have. And so God, we pray that you would just continue to work within us, and again, that you would just continue to guide us and allow us just to lean upon you in all that we do. And so God, as we sing the song here in just a moment, again, let this continue to be what resonates within us. Continue to sing of your promises, of your goodness, and of your greatness. We thank you. We do these and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.